The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave me I have given to them, and they have received and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I'm delighted to be with you today. My name is Rich, and for my sermon to make any sense, you need to know that I work as a hospital chaplain. His name is Cameron, and his stepmother's name is Darlene, but he called her Mom. They were very close. But college and job changes moved them apart during the past 10 years. Darlene lived in Seattle, but Cameron and his wife and three small children now live in San Diego because Cameron is a Marine helicopter pilot. The last time Cameron and Darlene saw each other in person was 5 years ago at Cameron's dad's funeral. His sudden death brought them even closer. Common grief has a way of doing that. Cameron had heard that Darlene was dealing with some health issues, but she was very private, so Cam didn't know any of the details. Imagine his surprise several weeks ago when he received a call from Darlene asking him to come to Seattle so that they could work together on her last will and testament, durable power of attorney for health care, and some other estate and advanced care planning documents. Darlene wanted Cameron to be responsible for all of her final arrangements. You see, she had advanced cancer, and her life was limited. So Cameron immediately made plans to visit Seattle to assist his mom with some important end-of-life details. After all, he was the uber-responsible firstborn child in the family. So, as requested, Cameron showed up at the hospital, and then I received the call that most hospital chaplains dread. Cameron was at the front desk of the hospital asking for his mother's room number. And the volunteer at the desk went to look her up and discovered that Darlene had died early that same morning. Cameron came to Seattle to meet with his dying mother, not to be greeted by news of her death. Chaplains are often the ones who deliver this kind of news to surviving family members. So as you might imagine, Cameron was shocked when I gave him the news that his stepmother had just died. He was shocked because he had just talked to her a few days before. She was planning to go home. She knew that her life was coming to an end, but no one expected death to come so soon. After sharing the news of Darlene's demise, I then spent some time with Cameron to support him emotionally as he stoically shared stories of their life together and other memories. He was very fond of Darlene. She truly was a second mother to him and his younger brothers, and he loved her. Then he made the request that chaplains also dread, may I see her body? This is usually not a problem right after someone dies because the hospital is able to accommodate them because the patient is still in their hospital room. But it had been about 6 hours since her death, and her body had been transferred to the morgue, and then that request becomes much more complicated. It took some time, but the nursing supervisor and I were able to find a suitable place on the first floor of the hospital so Cameron could visit with his stepmother. You see, Darlene had insisted that upon her death that there be a direct cremation, and she did not want any kind of a viewing or any sort of a funeral service. So this was the only opportunity that Cameron, who had just learned of her death, had a chance to see her and bring closure to their earthly connection. He wanted to say goodbye in a concrete way. So I accompanied Cam to the makeshift viewing room. The nursing staff had lovingly prepared Darlene's body with a pillow and a blanket so that she appeared to be sleeping. And as I entered that room, I sensed that we were stepping onto holy ground. Like Moses approaching the burning bush, Cameron inched toward his mother's body. He then gazed, transfixed in silence at her for what seemed to be an eternity. It was probably 10 minutes. He said nothing, but he just stood there looking at her with his hands clasped. He was praying. When it was time, I said the prayer of commendation and I blessed her body, and I escorted Cam to my office for a time of debriefing and conversation. Remember, we were on the first floor, and when we got on the elevator, I pressed the button 3 because my office is on the third floor. Just as the doors began to close, a group of smiling people got onto the elevator, and I could sense their excitement. They pressed the number 7 for the 7th floor, and knowing that this was the floor of the family childbirth center, I asked, "Did someone have a baby?" And a younger woman exclaimed, "Yes, my sister just had her first, a little girl." And then a man around my age said excitedly, "This is our first grandchild." "Congratulations," Cameron said. "I've got three little ones at home." And he said this as we were getting off on the third floor. Once we were in my office, I asked Cameron how he was feeling about everything that had just happened this morning. And he thought about it for a few moments. And he said, "You know, as a Marine, I am no stranger to death. But as a Christian, I know that death is not the end. Darlene died, but a new baby was just born. Death and resurrection is the pattern of our lives. Death and resurrection is the pattern of our lives." He really said that. I didn't make this up for good sermon fodder. A 25-year-old Marine helicopter pilot from San Diego who had just learned that his stepmother had died. Death and resurrection is the pattern of our lives. During this Easter season, we have become well acquainted with the resurrected body of Jesus. Think about the gospel passages we have heard. We have been invited to embrace him, to fall down before him and grab his feet. We've been invited to eat with him, explore his wounds with our hands, and be his disciples in the world. But today, we are seemingly confronted with his departure. On Mount Olivet, the bodily Jesus is taken out of the sight of his closest friends. Angels in white robes appear saying, "Why do you stand here looking up to heaven?" The disciples are encouraged to return to Jerusalem to be with Mary, Jesus' mother, and the other women disciples. And they gather in the upper room where they were staying. I don't know about you, but I can't help think about the upper room that we heard about on Maundy Thursday. The night before Jesus died, the place of the Last Supper, where Jesus gave his body and blood to us in love. The disciples return to the place where, as our gospel, as our one reading says today, they return to the place where they were devoted themselves to prayer, community, and the breaking of the bread. All of these words remind me of the gospel passage that we heard on Easter Sunday morning. Remember that one from Matthew? At that gospel passage, another angel appeared to the women at the tomb, and he said to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed, he is going ahead of you." My friends, why do we stand gazing up at heaven or looking at the empty tomb when the real resurrection is unfolding in our midst and is the undergirding of our daily existence? God's Spirit drives us into new places, places of resurrection and life. Cameron did not stay gazing at a dead body on a slab. He ascended in the elevator to find new life being birthed, even amid his profound sadness and grief. Jesus ascends in bodily form so that we can know that the incarnation is real. The ascension is the completion of the incarnation. That belief we have that God really became human. And all is gathered up into God, even human death. Therefore, no human experience is untouched by God's grace. No human experience is untouched by God's grace. Life is hard. Loss is painful. Suffering and death are real. But these are not the end. God's Spirit helps us to live with Easter hope. And as we heard in our second reading today, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.